Wow. Okay. Well, thank you. So I used to be, Larry is credentialed with Elam Fellowship, and I was for a number of years as well. And we were, had, I guess, hands laid on us and were, you know, recognized as ministers with Elam at the same meeting. And I'm embarrassed that I don't remember that. I know. Thank you. Thank you. Don't want our friendship to go down the tubes here as I'm introducing my good friend. But I couldn't remember where it all started, so that's where it started. At Lovejoy Gospel Church on Walden Avenue, at an Elam Fellowship meeting back in 1991. Well, thank you. I mean, I just knew, like, Larry'd been around. He'd done a lot of things in ministry and such like that, but that was the start of it all. So I know over the years, he's done a number of different things. He's operated two Christian counseling centers. One was called Good Samaritan. I remember that. It was in Batavia, correct? He's been in ministry for over 30 years, did missions work in Cuba. He was a chaplain in the New York State Corrections system for many years, I think. Ultimately retired from that. Were you a chaplain at Attica, correct? And so at the maximum security prison there in Attica, he was there for many, many years. He has a ministry now called My Messenger Ministry. He really has a heart for evangelism. He serves right now at Oak Orchard Assembly with Pastor Dan Thurber. And he actually... for a number of months, or I'm not sure how long it was, he was actually an interim pastor at a Mennonite church up Buffalo Way. Was it Alden or somewhere? And he's just been around, done a lot of things. He's been a good friend. Larry's a great relationship person. He'll call me up or text me and say, "Hey, Tim, it's been a while since we've gotten together." And he does that, I think, with a lot of people. And I appreciate that relationships mean so much to him. So just... one thing led to another, and we had the opportunity to have asked Pastor Larry to come and share with us this morning. So would you come and minister the word of God? Welcome Larry Malachy and his wife Bonnie. I'm sorry, he couldn't have done any of those things I just said without Bonnie. Amen?
Good morning. It really is a delight for me to be here this morning with Bonnie, and to see so many faces that I recognize. There's a lot of churches I go to that doesn't happen, but see Sherm Horton when I walked in the door with Bonnie this morning. He and I go back even further than Pastor Tim and I do. With Full Gospel, that's right, Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, which for many years was a big part of my life. Your drummer, I recognized. I've heard your saxophone player a couple of times other places. Heidi back there. The newlyweds over here. So it's nice. It's nice. Worship team, that was such a delight this morning. To be here with you during the time of worship when the musicians, the people vocalizing were up here. As Pastor Tim intimated, I get to a lot of churches. I've been in a lot of churches over the years and heard a lot of worship teams. But I have to tell you this morning, and I don't have anything to gain or lose by saying what I'm about to say, but this group was right up there among the top that I've seen over the years. Saxophone player reminded me, I ministered for 5 years at Auburn State Prison, Auburn Correctional Facility, on a volunteer basis, and was there two or three times a month, and actually got in there through Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, went in for a meeting with inmates, and got introduced to the senior chaplain, and he invited me to come and preach, and then he asked me to come back. And it got to the point where two or three times a month I was there. Some Sundays there was one service, some Sundays there were two services. But they had a saxophone player. that every time I was in that place, and your sax player reminds me of this guy, I thought I closed my eyes and I thought I died and went to heaven. This guy played with James Brown. There's not too many of you who are old enough to know who James Brown is or was, but a guy played with him. Just incredible. And you can't tell, but as I'm sharing this with you, I have chills right now. It was just so powerful. And there was some of that power here this morning. Trying to think. The woman that came up to share, I was using this for a bookmark. My advanced years, I'm still trying to catch up to Sherm, but I have a ways to go yet. But still memorizing scripture, and this is one of the more recent ones. It's from the New Living Translation. I'll be sharing from the New King James today. But the sister reminded me when she was up here and talking about prayer. And Pastor Tim knows that I'm a proponent and a pusher, if you will, of prayer. It's Psalm 116, first two verses, but especially the second verse. But the first one is, I love the Lord because he hears and answers my prayers. I love the Lord because he hears and answers my prayers. Well, I think I would suggest that some of us love him just because we love him. And so if he hears and answers our prayers, it's kind of a bonus. But then the second verse, because he bends down and listens. And that's a visual. I mean, think about it. Because he bends down and listens. Sitting up there at the right hand of the Father on his throne. And we're offering up prayer to him. And he bends down and listens. He doesn't just hear because his hearing function is working, but he's listening. He's paying attention. So because he bends down and listens, and then the last part is the clincher. I will pray, and the husband with COPD, I will pray as long as I have breath. I will pray as long as I have breath. The brother that was up just talking, he's right. And I've said this in many churches, not just here. But you look out there, and I don't see a big line out there. People taking numbers, waiting to get in. It's just not that way. He's exactly right. We have to go out and get them. We have to go out and get them. The Great Commission, Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in the book of Acts. Five places. So do you think maybe it's important? Five places. Not written exactly the same way in each place, but in five places. We have to go out and get them. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Your memory verse for the month. And I know that Pastor Tim preached last week and the week before about the power that's talked about, that's referred to here in Acts 1:8. Power of the Holy Spirit. We can only do so much for so long on our own. But ultimately, we're going to fail, we're going to fall, we're just not going to make it because we're not smart enough and strong enough. But in, with, and through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, we indeed can get the job done that he has called us to do. The title for the sermon this morning is in the bulletin, Divine Appointments. And the Lord laid that on my heart as Pastor Tim and I were talking, and he shared that he was preaching from Acts 1:8. And the whole idea, and he mentioned about evangelism with me when I was saved very, very powerfully at the chapel in Williamsville in 1987. Among other things, the Lord gave me the heart of an evangelist. Hence, among other things, my messenger ministries that your pastor mentioned this morning. So I want to take us over to a little bit further in the book of Acts, chapter 8, starting with verse 26. Book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26, and running through verse 40. So there's 15 verses. And this is Philip witnessing to the Ethiopian treasurer. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now I would comment, there's no wasted words in Scripture. There's no wasted words in Scripture. They all have meaning. They all have importance. They all have significance. And we get a fair amount of information in just this one verse. An angel, whose angel? Angel of the Lord. Spoke to whom? Philip. And then this is what the angel said to Philip. Get up. Get going south. Go along the road that goes down to Jerusalem, through Jerusalem, down in that area, to Gaza, from Jerusalem to Gaza. And you know, it's desert area. By way of a little bit of testimony, I come out of an Irish Catholic background. And so I had 30 years of education, 18 of them in Catholic schools. So did the first communion thing, did the confirmation thing, did all the things along the way for a number of years. My name, interestingly enough to me, that I took, you may, some of you know, some of you don't, but when you get confirmed in the Catholic Church, you take a name that's significant to you, for the purpose of confirmation as a part of it. And the name that I took was Philip. I didn't know about this guy, here in the book, in the Bible, in the sacred scripture. I didn't know anything about evangelism at 12 years old, but I took the name Philip. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. There again, it's a packed verse of scripture. Philip got up and did what the angel of the Lord had told him to do, and he went to where he was told. And along the way, or he was heading to where he was told, and along the way, he saw this guy traveling who had been away from Ethiopia on business and was heading back home. A very, very powerful man, very powerful position of great authority in the queen's court and in charge of the treasury. And there's not too many jobs that are much more important you get into governmental positions than that one is. And it says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so he was going back home. He was returning, sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit, capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him. He didn't just go. He ran. He put some energy into it, and he got moving. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? Do you have any idea what this is all about? And the treasurer said, how can I unless someone guides me, unless someone teaches me, tells me, shares with me, opens the word to me, is what he was saying. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So he knew intuitively, he knew really by the Spirit, that Philip was there to be a help, a guide to him. And so he invited him to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. And then it gives a scripture, and coming from Isaiah. And then going down to verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and this reminds me of Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the disciples who didn't recognize him. And I was like that before I was saved. I knew a lot about him. I was a seminary graduate, one of my degrees, seminary degree, but I wouldn't have known him if I'd fallen over him. But then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning of the scripture, preached Jesus to him. And Jesus opened the scriptures to the men and eventually broke bread and then with them. And then they recognized him for who he was. Preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch asked, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down and baptized, and then Philip disappeared. The Holy Spirit just took him out of there, and the treasurer went on his way. It's not for the pastor. It's not for the evangelist. It's not for the minister. It's not for the minister. It's not for the preacher. It's not for the one who stands on this side of the pulpit to go out there and get the job done. We do it, But it's not our job. It's not our position. It's not what we're called to do. The job of the pastor, of the preacher, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That folks might be edified, that God might be glorified. So the people are to go out. We all are called to go in response to the Great Commission. It's not just for the pastors, for the preachers. It wasn't just for 2,000 years ago. This is how people are going to come over time to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, folks come into churches, and I've spoken in churches, and numbers of people have been saved, and that used to happen in the chapel at the prison and other places, group meetings of one kind and another. But the vast majority are going to occur as a result of one-on-one relationships. Relationship. And we don't have to go to Africa. We don't have to go to South America. We don't have to go over to Europe someplace. Let's look right within our own family circle. Let's look in our neighborhood over the backyard fence. What about when you're in the grocery store? What about when you're at the pharmacy? When you're at Target? You are at Walmart? You're at places like that? You're at the library? You're at your doctor's office? Your dentist's office? Different places where you just go routinely as a part of your life. Are you talking with people about Jesus? Probably not. But you might think about it. You might give it some thought. You might give it some consideration. I sat, and Bonnie happened to be with me that night Village House. Back, I think it was before Abby was there or shortly after. One of the waitresses accepted Jesus Christ that night as her Savior and Lord. As a consequence of a number of discussions and conversations that there had been, including some prayer, over a period of time. I was in a restaurant in, Bonnie refers to it as my restaurant ministry. I'm off script here, but it's okay because I'm still talking about evangelism, and that's what I'm here to talk with you about today, divine appointments. And that was a divine appointment, or a series of divine appointments, with that young woman. So another restaurant down in Rochester, I don't remember the restaurant, I remember who I was with, but it was a business meeting, and he and I were sitting across from each other, and the waitress came, and she delivered the food, and I said to her, we're going to pray, would you like to stay? And got one of these looks, and I said, you don't have to say anything or do anything, I just, you know, wanted to know if maybe you'd like to stay while we pray, and she said, okay. And so I put up my hand, he put up his hand, and she took our hand, and I prayed. I put my head down, had my eyes closed, and I learned to not do that so much after a while. But I had my head down, my eyes closed, and I prayed. And as I prayed for her and her family and her health and whatever else the Lord led me to say. And I finished, and I opened my eyes and lifted up my head, and I looked. And she's standing there, tears pouring down her face. Tears just pouring. And I, oh, Lord. I said, what's the matter? And she said, I feel so loved. And I'm thinking, oh, God, what do you mean? And she said, I feel so loved that someone cared enough about me to pray for me. I have those chills again as I'm telling you. And I'm saying, and I'll continue to say this morning about I, and I understand that I know full well, it's not about me, it's about Him, and it's about the Holy Spirit, and simply I make myself available. Paul Youngie Cho heads up now, well, Pastor Emeritus, an 800,000 member church. And the math is right. 800,000 member church spawned hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches out of the mother church over in Seoul, Korea. And when he was asked for the reason for his success, and by the way, when I'm coughing this morning, clearing my throat, I have sinus issues anyway, but it's a chronic lung thing, so if you want to approach me later to tell me something or ask or for prayer, feel free. It's not COVID. I have been tested. It's not the flu. It's not a cold. It's just something that goes back to when I was 25 years old. Now, as soon as I remember where I was before I'm sorry?
The church
Joe, thank you. Thank you. So that's what happens when you distract yourself. He said, I pray and I obey. I pray and I obey. It's that simple. Problem is, two of the hardest cells in Christian life that I've encountered and I've experienced over the years, prayer and evangelism. Now, we all know we ought to pray, and we all, I think, say prayers. How many of us are truly praying? For how much of it is it coming out of our heart, out of our spirit, out of our soul, not just out of our head? How much of it is down and dirty, serious, intimate, close fellowship with God, prayer? The whole business about going. Well, gee, what am I going to say to somebody? And the primary reason why we don't talk to people about God and about Jesus and about salvation and about heaven and about hell is because we're afraid. Be honest about it. There's an underlying fear. What is he going to say to me? How is he going to react? What is she going to say to me? Are they going to get upset? Am I going to lose a relationship if there is indeed one there? Are they going to put me down? Am I going to get assaulted? That could happen. I got spat in my face one time. He will always go before you to prepare the way. He will always go before you to prepare the way. And if you think you're not ready, then think again, because he's not going to ask you to go if he hasn't also prepared you. And he will be with you there every step of the way. And I'm saying this, and in my mind, this is connected with when Pastor Randy LeBaron was here a month or so ago and had a class. And some of you were here. I was here. On evangelism, on witnessing, on stepping out. What is a witness called to do? Well, I'm witnessing to you today. I'm sharing with you things that I've seen, things that I've heard, things that I've felt, things that I've experienced, stuff that has happened to me. That's what a witness does. They testify to what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced, what they've been through. We all have a history. We all have a story. We all have things that we can share with people. I mean, the worst they can do to you is kill you. But you win, assuming you're a born-again believer, because you get to go to heaven. And it's express. No stops along the way. If they don't kill you, then you win, because you'll continue to have time and opportunity to do what it is that we're talking about this morning. And that's what I used to tell the prisoners down at Attica. I said, you can kill me. Go ahead. I win. They looked at me, and then I said to them what I just said to you. And it's true. Reminds me, one day when I was at the prison, I decided to go out in the yard. Yards in the prison are the most dangerous places, because you get the largest number of people, and it's enclosed, and a lot can happen real fast. And I had decided to go out into one of the yards in the afternoon. Guards weren't real happy with me usually, because they didn't like people going out into the yards. And they would want to escort me, and I would tell them no, and I would go by myself. I didn't want them with me because none of the inmates would talk to me. You got a guard hanging there on your shoulder, they're not going to say anything. And so I would walk, and I never felt afraid. And I was heading to a particular block that day in the afternoon, about 2:30, and I was going to go out in the yard, and I stopped where the guard was that I needed to speak to tell him what I was going to do, so he could call ahead to let the folks know that I was coming, so they'd be prepared to unlock gates for me and let me through. I got halfway down to where I was supposed to turn off, and the Lord spoke more clearly to me that afternoon than you're hearing me now this morning. Don't go out there this afternoon. Now, I knew it was him. I knew his voice. And so I walked right past the doorway where I was supposed to turn to go out into the yard. And then I turned around and I looked, and the officer I had spoken to arrange for me to get out there, he's looking at me like, what are you doing? And I just shrugged and I kept going. it was close to shift change, and when there's shift change, security gets even tighter. Weapons and gas and just all kinds of stuff. And staff even gets stuck places, and I didn't want to get stuck. So I thought, well, all right, I'll go to the honor block. Things are a bit looser there, and that'll be okay, and I'll pass the time that way, have some ministry, and be on my way. And I wasn't in there 10 minutes. And one of the inmates came along and said, hey Rev, there's something going on out in the yard. Well, there were windows that you could see out into the yard, but they weren't allowed to go to the windows, but I could. And so I went and I looked, and the tower officer was up there with his shotgun, AR-15, whatever it was that he had up there that day that he was holding on to. And up along one of the walls, they had prisoners lined up standing. Officers are flooding into the yard, and two guys are laying down spread-eagled face down. And what happened was, or what had happened, was that one of them had sliced the other one. Sliced a shank. Cut him up pretty good. Had I been out there, I would have been fine. The problem would have been after. Because guards would have been complaining that Malachi, and that's what they called me, was Malachi. Malachi was out in the yard again, and of course we had to be paying attention to him. You can't let one of the staff get hurt out in the yard, and so we were distracted, blah, blah, blah. And that would have gotten dumped on me. And so the Lord, by telling me not to go out there that afternoon, and me listening, praying and obeying, saved myself a lot of grief. And my name, by the way, Malachi is, my name Malachi in the Hebrew is Malachi. That's the Hebrew form of my name, and the translation of that is my messenger, or messenger of the Lord. How fitting when an individual has been called to be an evangelist to have that name. Very, very powerful conversion experience at the cross, at the foot of the cross in 1987. Have had subsequent cross-related experiences over the years. Been involved, as Pastor Tim said, in a lot of things, a lot of different areas, mental health and in ministry. And the Lord has been with me every step of the way. Bible tells us that He will never leave us or forsake us. He has never left me or forsaken me. That He will be with us always. He has been with me always. If anybody has failed, and it's not been Him, it's been me. So when there's a problem in terms of relationship and connection or connectivity, it may be seeming distance, problem isn't coming from that end. It's coming from this end. And so we need to take a good look at where we are and how it is that we're operating and we're behaving. I'm just looking to see if I've done everything that I thought I might do up to this point. What I did was, as they came to mind, I jotted down a number of incidents that were divine appointments. And I'm sharing them. And again, I did this or that. I went here, I went there, and so on. It's because it involved me as, if you will, I guess, his messenger, his instrument. And the Bible talks about being an instrument of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going on, and that's what we're called to be. All that we are and all that we have is from Him. All of it. All of it. All of it. In, with, and through Him, and I pray this personally, privately, and I pray it sometimes publicly, in, with, and through Him, I am and have everything. Without Him, nothing. Without Him, in, with, and through, without that, nothing, nothing of value, nothing of eternal value, and nothing of any real, true substance. Tithing. People get real funny when you talk about money. And pastors, for the most part, hate to talk about money. It's uncomfortable. Well, we talk about death, that's uncomfortable. We talk about hell, well, people don't want to know about that. They want to hear about heaven, not hell. But Jesus talked a lot more about hell than He did about heaven. Tithing, 10% off the top, gross, not net. That's an obedience. That's all that is. 100% is his, not 10. It's all his. He's asking us to give us back, give him back rather, 10% of that. So if you want to know a true giver, and you want to have some good idea or sense of a true giver, what is that person or what is that couple or what is that family doing after that 10%? How much, if anything, are they giving? Whether it's for special programs or projects in the home church, missions to support evangelists, whatever it is. What are people doing about that? 100% of the money that I have is his, not 10%. These are all just little extras. Yeah. First one I wrote down here, and I just wrote them down, as I said, as they occurred to me. I was in Batavia at a restaurant toward the east end of town, and having a break from the office, I had the counseling center, Good Samaritan Counseling Center it was, that Pastor Tim mentioned down there. And I'd had a private clinical office practice before that, counseling and psychotherapy. And I was there taking a break, and I had some Christian literature I was reading. And I was working on some scriptures out of the New Testament and praying. And I just having my own little devotional time there in the restaurant. And I got this image of a woman in my head that I had known from previous years, hadn't seen in years. And this urging to go to a restaurant on the other side of town. And I blew it off. And I continued what I was doing, and same thing happened again, but with more pressure and increased intensity, and again I pushed it off, and I continued what I was doing. And then the third time, the same thing happened, and I sat there, and I was kind of grumbling, because I was doing what I was doing, and that's what I wanted to do, and this didn't make sense, and was it the devil? And I think, well, I don't think it's the devil. Well, was it my own imagination going into overtime or overdrive? I don't know. Finally, because it was just so, it just wouldn't quit. Okay, I'll go to the other restaurant, and I'm sure I'll know people, and, you know, I'll walk in, and hi, how are you, papa, chat for a few minutes and leave. Nobody's going to be the wiser. They won't know why I really went, or what it was that was going on with me. And so I went to the other restaurant and walked in, and big round table there, about 8-9 guys were sitting there and talking, and I knew about half of them, and, you know, hi, how are you, papa. And as they continued talking, and I continued standing there, I caught movement out of my peripheral vision over here, like this, and I looked, and again I have those chills that you can't see or tell. It was the woman in the vision that the Lord had given me. And she kept going, and she was going to the ladies' room. And I was stunned, absolutely stunned. And I continued standing there, though, and they were chit-chatting, and woman comes back and retracing her steps. She got about that far, and I turned to her, and she turned at the same time, and we spoke. And I went over to her and got in step with her and just put my arm around her like that, said, hey, how you doing? Those tears again. I told you about in the other restaurant. Tears immediately. She had just found out that there was incest in her immediate family. And she was just crushed, absolutely crushed. So I suggested that we agree on a time and she could come and see me in the office. And I wasn't trying to scoop up business like a lawyer chasing an ambulance. It just was the thing to do. And so she said, yeah, sure. And then she came in, and I saw her maybe half a dozen times or so. Never charged her a penny because it was a God thing. Got her grounded as far as the situation and things that needed to be done from that point. So just like with Jesus, there's always a surface thing, a physical thing, something that you could see, you could hear, you could put your hands on with people who needed healing of one kind or another. And then underneath, there's always a spiritual element, which was the more important one. By the time she and I parted company the last time, she had accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. A divine appointment. sometime years after that, I was in Batavia, had left the, my office, and, the Lord hadn't delivered me yet from gambling. I wasn't into gambling, but it wasn't a big money thing. It was a fun thing. And so every Friday night, I'd go to the Batavia Club and play cards. And, so I wanted to go to the bank, and then the club was across the street. And I kept trying to get out of the office, and I couldn't. A phone call came. The secretary wanted something. There were more paperwork to sign. It just one thing after another tied me up for a good 20 minutes. And I'm keeping my eye on the time and thinking about the game. And I know the bank is going to take a while on a Friday afternoon. And the weather was like, it was a time of year that we're into now. It was like it's been the last couple of days when it was dark and dreary and rainy and dark early. So finally, I get out of there about 4:30 and took care of the banking and going across the parking lot heading for the club. If you wanted to see the table, you really needed to get there early. And there was a woman that I saw, and I looked, and she looked, and she saw me, and we spoke. Fateful words again. Hi, how are you? How you doing? Tears. Breaks down in the parking lot. She had just found out. Now understand, this interaction would not have happened if I had gotten out of the office when I intended and when I was trying to. Delay after delay after delay after delay. Delay for perfect timing for a divine appointment. She had just found out she was a single mom. Her only child, a son, in his 20s, motorcycle, came out on the wrong end of a head-on collision down on Route 63, Ellicott Street Road, going toward Pavilion with a tractor trailer. Pronounced dead at the scene. So, suggested that she might come in and we talk. And she came in maybe three times. Same thing. It was a God thing. Didn't charge her a penny. Got her kind of grounded in the beginning of the grieving and the mourning process and stuff that she needed to do and to deal with. But again, the underlying issue, when we parted company, she had accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior and as her Lord. Another divine appointment. At the prison, Sunday morning, before the service, I had a number of inmates come to me. Pastor, you have to go and see so-and-so. They gave me the name. I don't even remember the name anymore. It wasn't anybody I knew. But they knew him. He's in the hospital, and he's dying. You have to go and see him. He's really sick. You have to go see him. I was dealing with people who had already died that day after the service and never got there. And that Monday, I think I was off. So I got over there Tuesday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, and Attica, I mean, it's like a small self-contained city. I mean, it has its own hospital, its own mental health unit, its own fire department. I mean, they have everything they need there. And so I was locked in the room, which is the way it was done with the inmate, and he had a roommate, and we were talking, and he looked like he had just come out of Auschwitz. Looked like he had been in a concentration camp. He had lost so much weight. And he was an AIDS patient, and indeed, he was close to death. Couldn't be out of bed anymore. Couldn't talk anymore. But he was conscious. He was alert. He was oriented. And so we worked out a little bit of a system as far as hand squeezing and eyelash blinking. And by the time I left there that afternoon, he had accepted Christ as his Savior and as his Lord. And I left there about 4:30 that afternoon, and 8 o'clock that night, the man died and walked into the arms of his Savior. Not unlike what we refer to as the good thief on the cross with Christ asking to be remembered. When Jesus went into his kingdom, and we know what the response was, surely this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, the same thing with this man that day. Another restaurant. I'm checking the time. Oh, yeah, that reminds me too. Pastor Tim told me as long as I have you out of here by 1:45 to give you 15 minutes to get home for the game, we're good. He didn't tell me, and I won't do that to you. Another restaurant story, though. Salvania's restaurant in Batavia. It's no longer there. It's a restaurant, but they closed, went out of business, and now some other people came in and started up a new one recently. But I was there on the Saturday. I was going to the center and stopped for breakfast, and I was on the way out the door, and they had over here a single booth by the front window, and then I would have turned here to go through a door and this way to go through and be out on the street. So it was right at the front, down along here, a counter and booths back over here. And I heard my name. And then I heard my name again, and I looked, and there were three people sitting in that booth. It was a man and his wife and son, and he was the one who was calling my name. And I went over, and as he talked, it finally registered with me where I knew him from. And he said, we were at, and he named the church, a church that I had spoken at probably about 3 years before, and I had spoken at the church, and the light went on, and I could then see, I had the picture of him, two-thirds of the way back on that side of the church, and they took up the whole pew. They had a whole lot of kids. But it was just him and his wife and son, and I sat down here. And we just chatted a little bit. And then I just looked him right in the eye, and said, "Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?" And the man said, "No." Well, my Lord Almighty, I thought the wife was going to get whiplash. Her head went around, and she's looking at him. "Yes, you did too." And she climbs all over this guy, and I'm cringing. And she's climbing all over him. "Yes, you did. It was at such and such a church, such and such a time. And you walked down the aisle, and you said the words, blah, 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 blah." And he said, "Yes, I said the words, but it wasn't in my heart. It wasn't in my heart." So I said, "Well, how about now today? Are you ready?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And we talked a little bit more and shared some scriptures. And by the time I left the restaurant that morning, another divine appointment, he had accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. Now I want you to understand, any number of examples that I give or may give this morning, and many others that I'm not even going to think of that I could share with you, where before I was a pastor or a chaplain or doing, you know, the official religious stuff. Just a regular guy out and about taking care of business, running into people in divine appointment fashion when I had been praying and doing what I could to obey, and sometimes kind of crossing my fingers and knocking on wood and hoping there wouldn't be a big negative reaction, but sucking in a good breath of air and going ahead and saying something. And then finding time after time after time, with very few exceptions, a positive reception. I was coming out of the office one day. I was going down the sidewalk. I was trying to get to Elam. There was a meeting that night, so it was late afternoon. And I was walking down, and peripheral vision again out of this eye, I caught movement. And I, oh God, the guy's going to stop me. The guy's going to want something. And I'm tight on time. I still want to get a bite to eat, suck something in on the way, and then get there and not be late for the meeting. And sure enough, I got down to the sidewalk. I turned left. He was coming down a driveway. He got to the sidewalk, turned right, and there we are. And he stops me and engages me in conversation, and he says he needs some help. His car had broken down. If you're around long enough, hey, you hear all kinds of stories. Some of them are true, but some of them aren't. But he was giving me this travel story. Car broke down. He was down the other side of New York State. He was heading home to Ohio. You know, could I give him a helping hand? He didn't want the hand I wanted to give him, I'll tell you. That was the flesh. I just didn't want to be there with this guy. I wanted to be off doing what I had planned. So on this side, there was a church. I mean, that was the driveway. And across the driveway from where I was, it was a church. So I tried to point him there. He said, "No." He said, "I just got there." They said they couldn't help me. On the other side was a church. Nope. Closed. Nobody's home. I'm thinking and thinking and thinking, okay, wait a minute. And I barely got 6 or 8 words out of my mouth, and he knew I was trying to send him to the Salvation Army. He said, nope, I was there, and they said they couldn't help me either. Now, he and I are talking, and I'm not happy. He and I are talking, and I'm not happy. I said, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, get in the car, and I took him over to the Treadway Inn, which isn't even there now. The building is there, but it's some other inn. They, over the years, have changed a number of those places from chain to chain. Took him over there, and I knew the manager. He's a friend of mine, and I said, I want to set this guy up for the night and, you know, for meals in the dining room, and, you know, whatever totals up, just send me the bill and I'll pay. And he said, yeah, that's fine, no problem. And so the guy was given a room, and he thanked me, and I said, well, go and check out the room. He looked at me, he said, what do you mean? I said, go check out the room, see if you like it, see if it's okay. He said, oh, okay. And off he went, and I talked with Dick D'Alba. I don't know if you know him, but he was the manager at the time, and later associated with Alex's restaurant. And so the guy comes back. He's a real happy camper. It was a nice room. And I told him, in the meantime, guy could have whatever he wanted out of the restaurant except no alcohol, no alcoholic beverages. And so he thanked me again. I said, well, yeah, before I go, why don't we talk for a couple minutes? And they had, to call it a lobby would be to glorify it. I mean, it was more like a closet with a couple of chairs. But we sat down, and 15 or 20 minutes later when I left, by that time, the man had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and as his Lord. Divine appointment. And then I went back to my office, got a Bible for the guy, and put some cash in it, and left it at the desk for him to have the next morning when he left. I never did get to Elam that night. A young man at church. One of the churches that I've pastored, some have been full-time, some part-time, solo pastor, senior pastor, supply pastor, transitional or interim, that's Pastor Tim was referring to at the Nazarene Church, associate pastor like I am now at the Oak Orchard Assembly out in Ridgeway, Medina mailing address. Young man, 12 years old, good kid. Good kid. I mean, the kind of kid every youth pastor wants to have. I mean, just an open heart, just pure and sweet and special, just untouched and untainted yet by the evils of the world. And he had gotten saved in our VBS. And I would get there. It didn't matter what hour of the morning I get there. And sometimes I'd get there at 6 o'clock in the morning. Billy was always there. I mean, unless he had to be at school, you know, that kind of thing. He'd always be there waiting for somebody to come that had a key that he could get into church. And then at night, I mean, we might be 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night after some kind of service or special program. Come on, Billy, say goodnight now. You have to go home, Billy. You have to go home. You know, and kind of easing him out the door, one of the last people to leave. But Billy's grandpa had come to live with them and was dying. And Billy knew that grandpa needed Jesus. So he said, Pastor, you have to come to my house. You have to come to my house. Grandpa's dying, and he needs Jesus, and you have to lead him to Jesus. I said, Billy, come on. You know how to do that. You know how to talk to people about Jesus. Oh, yeah, I know, Pastor, I know, but you have to do it. You have to do it. So, all right. And a couple nights later, I went over, and after the introductions, the rest of the family scattered. And when they did, I had this image of school that I went to when I was a kid. You'd go in at night to play basketball, and you'd turn the lights on in the gym, and the cockroaches would scatter. And it just had that image, you know, these people just all scattering, you know. Pastor here, he's going to take care of this. We don't have to worry about a thing. And he and I engaged in conversation. I had been warned he was kind of a tough old guy, and I didn't care. And we found some points of common interest and talked about different things and, you know, gradually worked things around to talking about God and heaven and hell and salvation and, you know, what's going to happen after we die and that kind of thing. And by the time I left that evening, Grandpa had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. Another divine appointment. 2 weeks later, I had the privilege of conducting his funeral, officiating at his funeral, and seeing more people accept Christ as Savior and Lord. Living up, we live up near Lake Ontario now. And Albion here, DK, they do most of our auto work. Well, I brought my car in one day, and it needed some work, and they needed equipment to do what needed to be done that they didn't have. They said, you need to go to a dealer down in Batavia. And I wasn't happy about that, but it's what it was. So I said, okay, and headed down to Batavia and dealt with the service guy. And spent a while in their waiting area, and it was determined that, yeah, they could do what needed to be done, but the car had to stay over. Well, now there I am without a ride, and they did have a driver, and the folks there at the dealership didn't want him hauling all the way up to Lake Ontario. That was just a little too much for them. But they were willing to let him take me up to Albion, where Bonnie's office is. I said, okay. I figured I'd get there, get her keys, be on my way, and then go back later and get her. So it's 20-25 minute drive maybe, and same thing, chit chat, you know, the bills and work and the weather and that kind of stuff. Bring it around, and as the guy was sitting in the driveway at Head Start, right here in town, ready to pull out onto the road to head back to Batavia. And as I was sitting in the passenger seat, he and I went through the sinner's prayer. After talking with him about some of the scriptures and heaven and hell and so on, and he accepted Christ as his Savior and Lord. Another divine appointment. This is not unique to me. We can each do the kind of thing in one way or another that I'm talking about. Another place in Batavia had to do with TV systems, and went in, and while I was waiting for whoever it was that was going to be taking care of me, a receptionist was sitting in the front of the desk, and we got into conversation. And she mentioned that her grandmother had recently died, and so I jumped on that and expressed condolences and asked her how she felt and so on. And then began to talk with her about life after death. By the time I left that day, with my business having gotten taken care of, my father's business had gotten taken care of, and she had accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior and as her Lord. I have one other that I'll share with you. And then an additional one that's a little bit different and ends on kind of a light note, but a neat note. Fairly recently, Bonnie and I were at a memorial service, and there was a reception at the home of the deceased after the service was over, and Bonnie and I were invited. And we were seated at a table with one other individual, and we were all talking about stuff and found some common background kinds of things to talk about. And then Bonnie got up to go and talk with other people, and he and I stayed and chatted for probably another half hour. I mean, it was a nice discussion. The guy was fun to talk with. And then he decided it was about time he needed to be leaving, and I checked the time and said, well, yeah, I need to get going too. So we parted company, and I went back to where Bonnie was. And she was talking with some folks, and then there was a little break there, and I can't even remember the guy's name now, but she said, so-and-so, is he a Christian? I thought about it. I don't know. I don't know. That's the kind of thing I would normally ask her. She'd been talking with somebody. I said, he kind of sounded like he is, but I don't know. Lord touched me, and I turned immediately, and I went back, and I found the guy, but he was talking with somebody, and I turned, and I went back to where Bonnie was. I figured, you know, I tried. I mean, I went, and the guy was busy. You know, what are you going to do? Lord turned me around. I went back a second time, same kind of thing. I come back again to Bonnie, and thinking, hey, are you about ready to go? Let's get out of here. Now the Lord heads me back to him a third time. And as I headed, it was a big house and a couple of decks and a big yard. And it was a nice, nice day. So people were inside, outside, moving around. And so I'm just going into the bathroom. I said, well, hey, that's it. Three strikes and you're out. And I started to walk away. And the Lord stopped me in my tracks. He said, you stay right there. And so I did. And I moved away. I didn't want to be standing right outside the bathroom door. And the guy came out. And he came out and he looked. He said, oh, he said, you're still here. I said, yeah, you are too. And I said, you know, we talked for a while there outside, and it was great. Enjoyed the conversation with you. But let me ask you a question, okay? He said, yeah, sure. What's the question? Looked him right in the eye. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord yet? And he looked at me. And nothing. So I'm thinking, oh Lord, what's going to happen now? What's going to come out of his mouth? And finally he said, looked me right in the eye, he said, no, I haven't. And I said, well, how about right now? Would you be interested? And he said, yeah. He said, I think I would. And then he suggests, why don't we go out on the deck? There's no other people and it'll be quiet and we can just talk. And so we did. And 15 minutes later, as we were standing up, because we had finished our business and some people were coming out on the deck, perfect timing, another divine appointment, he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and as his Lord. And as we were going to part company, I reached out to shake hands, and a guy blew right by my hand like it wasn't even there and grabbed me in one of the biggest bear hugs I've ever had in my life. And I've gotten feedback. He's gone and he's talked with people about that experience and what happened and what the Lord did that day. Another divine appointment. And then now what I want to share with you, I was having lunch with a pastor friend, Ron Bergio, at the Apollo restaurant, and not at the end of town, the other end of town here, but in, well, I want to say Buffalo, but Cheektowaga, across from the airport on Genesee Street. And he and I were having lunch, and he was seated facing me. And the waitress had come and taken the order and gone. And she came back, and she put the plates down in front of us. And then she stood there and looked at us, and she did this. Ron looks at me, looks at her, and he looks at me, and he looks back at her. She says to him, come on, don't you know? We're going to pray now. He looks, put out the hands, and we prayed. And then she went on her way. The backstory to that is that about 10 years before, in another restaurant, I had led her to salvation in Jesus Christ. She used to wait on me. I would go into the restaurant periodically, and we would talk about things, and I would pray with her and for her. And one day, there in the restaurant, she accepted Christ as her Savior and Lord. And I had emphasized with her, as I do with others, the importance of prayer. And I was so delighted, and even now I'm touched as I'm sharing with you, to hear how significant for her and her life still was prayer. Divine appointments. So I encourage you, be not afraid, fear not, for I am with you. He goes before us to prepare the way. I don't know, I'm going to share one other separate story that just came to mind. I was debating a salvation invitation. Should I do it? Should I ask Pastor Tim? I was at a large Assembly of God church, it doesn't matter, I tell you, in a tabernacle in Orchard Park. One of the associate pastors had asked me there to their Wednesday night service, and he wanted me to share testimony, different than today. And I had done that, and I thought, well, this is Tommy Reed's church, this is the tabernacle, there's no need to issue any kind of an invitation. And so I turned, and I took about three steps. As I took the third step, three words, that same voice that I heard at the prison, issue an invitation. Issue an invitation. And I stopped mid-stride and I backed up And people who were already talking now because the service had ended, and I got their attention back, and I apologized. I said, I have to apologize to you. I need to take care of something that I should have, and I didn't. And then I issued a salvation invitation. Over here, up goes a hand. Over there, up goes another hand. Invitation for an altar call. People came forward. There was prayer. So is there anyone here today that you do not yet have Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life as Savior and as Lord? You maybe know a lot about him like I did. I said, remember, I was a seminary graduate, so I knew more than your average bear about Jesus Christ, but I would not have known him if I'd fallen over him. Maybe you said the words like that one man that I shared with you this morning. It came out of your head, but it wasn't in your heart. You didn't really mean it. It doesn't really matter. Just that you know this morning that somehow the Lord is touching you and it's time for you to believe and to receive. So if that's you, if you'd raise your hand so that it can be seen and acknowledged. Jesus very publicly hung on a cross 2,000 years ago for us. And we need to be prepared to stand up and to speak out for Jesus. As I saw one hand that went up, or anyone else that you know that this is your day, Bible says it's the day of salvation, to believe and to receive, to ask Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life as Savior and as Lord, knowing that he went to the cross and died, suffered and died and paid the price for your sins and mine so we wouldn't wind up in hell where judgment would have sent us, but rather we can spend eternity with him in heaven because he paid the price for us. Third time, and then I'll move on. Anybody else at all to ask and accept Christ into your heart and into your life? Second invitation. You've accepted Christ as your Savior, and you may or you may not have accepted him as Lord. Maybe you did, but you've drifted away. You've tried to retake control in your own life. However it happened, you know that the relationship, the connection isn't what it should be and what it ought to be, so that you're wanting to commit or recommit your life to the Lordship of Christ, that he might lead, guide, and direct you every step of the way, each and every day. If that's you, put your hand up, if you would, please, so that it can be seen and it can be acknowledged that you're... Okay, I see these hands over here. Any others to commit or to recommit your life to the Lordship of Christ? Again, in, with, and through him we are and have everything. Without him, nothing. Anybody else at all? Anybody to commit, to recommit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody else at all? All right. Follow me, if you would, in a former version of the Sinner's Prayer. And whether you've made a first-time commitment today or you're recommitting, and even people sitting here who didn't put hands up for whatever reason, but you know that you should have, go ahead and deal with the Lord about it right now. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. And I have fallen short of your glory. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. I know that you are God and that you went to the cross to die for me, to pay the price for my sins. I thank you for that. And I ask you now to come into my heart and into my life afresh and anew, as my Savior and as my Lord, to lead, guide, and direct me all the days of my life. And Lord, I also ask for baptism in the Holy Spirit so that I would have the fullness of his presence in my heart and in my life to walk with me every step, every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. May God bless your socks off. Bless you real big. Happy Thanksgiving, and make sure that every day is Thanksgiving. Every day.